And if you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And fellas, do you know if we have a video at the end of this? We do? Okay, good, wonderful. That'll save me having to give a few announcements. After the service, there is a baptism. We encourage you to stay around for that. Be an encouragement to them. It'll be an encouragement to you and remind you of the wonderful blessings of God. Forgive me if I lost my train of thought. I just saw my gorgeous granddaughter being held back there, and I just got caught up a little bit in it. Pal, hold her up. Stand up and hold her up so that everybody can see where she is today. That's just beautiful. She gets more beautiful day by day. People keep saying she looks just like you. I don't know if that's true or not, but she certainly is beautiful. Bethany was stealing all of my sugar back there. Ephesians chapter 4, would you please stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God today? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the last several verses of this chapter. As we continue our series, The Church and the Glory of Christ. Ephesians 4, follow along if you will as I read beginning in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now that word corrupt there means leading to destruction. That's what the word means. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and as we open it today, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, of your principles, teach us thy precepts that we may walk in them. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us, God, to hide thy word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Father, I pray then as we leave that you would give us wisdom to rightly apply it and courage to fulfill it. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of your spirit today so that I could continue being filled with your spirit. And I want to be a blessing to these people, but God, first and foremost, I want to please and glorify you. So I pray that you would continue to build this church. I pray that you continue to grow her spiritually. And I pray, God, you'd help us to continue to reach people in this valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd bless these that are here today in a very real and specific way. Lord, I do not know their needs. I don't know their burdens. But you know everything about them. And I pray that you would minister to their heart today. Bless, I pray, this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. According to social, psychological, and personality science, it appears that wearing certain clothing affects everything about you. Did you know that? For instance, they say that the power tie is actually a very real thing. Researchers had certain people wear formal business attire and complete a series of 5 experiments that challenged their cognitive processing abilities. Those who dressed up felt significantly more confident and in control of the situation than their underdressed peers. In fact, in addition to feeling more confident, the study revealed and found that subjects who dressed in business formal clothing could think faster on their feet and had more creative ideas. The scientists speculated that how you dress can change your perception of the objects, the people, and even the events around you, sparking fresh ideas and a new point of view. In fact, the study went on to find that your clothing affects a whole lot, from making exercise seem easier. I want those clothes. I want to go buy clothes that make it easier for me to exercise, right? I want to find that rack that says, if you hate exercise, these are your clothes. That's what I want to find, right? From making exercise seem easier to making you feel smarter, to concentrate more, to cheer you up, and even motivate you to exercise. Essentially, the study showed that what you wear affects the way you think and act altogether. Now, that's amazing because the title of my message is What You Wear Affects Everything. Now, think about that. The choice that you make in what you're going to wear tomorrow when you go to work will determine your mood. It will determine your concentration. It will determine subsequently your actions throughout the entire day. Therefore, that one decision could make a big difference in your day. Now, that is exactly what God is telling every believer in this passage. That what you wear affects everything about you. And then he tells us what to wear. It says the new man. Notice what it says here in the Bible. It says in verse 22 that you put off, that is lay aside, cast away, put off concerning the former conversation. And it says the old man. Now that's our old way of living. We would sometimes call that BC, before Christ. Before I got saved, this is how I talked, and this is where I went, and this is what I did, and this was my mindset, and this is how I thought about things when they went wrong. That former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, that is, that leads to destruction and is at its very nature deceitful. The Bible says, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then notice what it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on. You see that? That you put on. It means to, and actually the Greek word there means to come under, as if the it's held over us like a cloak, and we would come under and then go into. That's the word. It means to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that new man we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And now we understand a little better what God's saying in this passage with parallel passages, because it's always best to have the Bible interpret the Bible. So when you read this, what Paul's saying is, look, what you put on or what you don't affects everything about you. What you wear when you leave here today is going to affect everything about you. If you get up and you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness according to Scripture, then everything about you is going to be affected for Christ's sake. And then he goes on to illustrate for that for us. So what's affected when we decide tomorrow, when we decide, we get up, we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to set aside, I'm going to cast off, I'm going to lay aside that old man today, and I'm making a decision and a commitment to you. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to come under and allow you to take over my life and affect me. Should I do that or should we do that tomorrow? What is actually affected? Well, there are several things that are affected. First of all, I want you to notice in your notes, our emotions are affected. Our emotions are affected. Now, the Bible says here, and it teaches us a lot of things about emotion. First of all, we know that anger is an emotion brought on by something that displeases us greatly. Whether it's self-induced, something that we've done, or whether it's provoked by another. Anger is an awful, awful emotion that leads to other wrong things. Anger, they tell me, is a sin when it's focused is selfish, is sinful. When anger is selfish, it's sinful. Anger is not sinful when the focus is on the sin itself. That's why the Bible says here, be ye angry and sin not. Certainly God is angered with the wicked every day. And over again, the anger of God about sin comes up. So what we know about the emotion, there are some things that we need to know about emotions in general that I think we seem to forget. First of all, emotions are very strong, and we all know this. We all know that emotions can be overwhelming. They can be very burdensome. They can be very forceful. They're very strong. We know that when our feelings are strong in one way or another, that we certainly should never be controlled by them. We should never allow our emotions to dictate to us. Robert Hutchins said, whenever I feel like exercising, I simply lie down until the feeling passes. I like that. So we can have a feeling toward one thing, but we've got to be careful whether or not we're controlled by that. Now, anger is a strong emotion and certainly can cause us to sin in deplorable and disgraceful ways. And then what happens? Afterwards, we feel awful, don't we? After we allow that emotional wave of anger because of something done to us or some injustice, it causes us to act. And many times when it gets a hold of us in the wrong way, we feel awful. Ernest Hemingway said, what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. And so we understand that emotions are very strong. Secondly, I want you to remember, though, emotions are always subservient to thoughts. Always subservient to thoughts. Now, we remember from our Bible study on Wednesday night that emotions are a product of our thoughts. So it's apparent from the text that when a Christian decides, now just follow the reasoning, when we decide to put on the new man, that is to think so that he can act like Jesus, it is possible to be in control of my emotions. Because God says, when you put on the new man, you can be angry and it not be sin. Because love rejoices not in iniquity. I can be angry because of the deceiver behind the sin. I can be angry at the act of sin and not be in sin myself. I can have complete control over my emotions. It is possible to be in control of your emotions, and God has given that ability to every believer, though because of the resources that belong to us through Christ. Now watch this, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, there's another emotion, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, notice, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when my thoughts are wrong, my emotions are wrong. So if I'm having an angered thought, or I'm having some deplorable thought that's boiling my blood, I shouldn't be tracking my emotions. I should be tracking what I'm thinking about. I should be tracking my thoughts so that I could change my emotions and make them subservient to what I'm thinking. Our emotions are driven by our thoughts. Therefore, when we focus our thoughts on the person of God, now think about that. When we focus our thoughts on His grace, when we focus on His mercy, when we focus on His goodness, when we focus, as the choir sang, about His sacrifice, when we focus on His sovereignty and the control of the situation, what happens? The right feelings follow. Now, God says here specifically that in order for that to happen, I've got to put on the new man. Because if I don't, and I continue to live with the old man, the old garb, if you will, if I continue to follow that former conversation, I'm going to have some problems. And as those problems arise, it's going to cause me to be guided or led by something that's eventually going to lead me into sin. Does that make sense? So God says, I want you to put on the new man. Let's face it. When we're wearing the Lord Jesus Christ, you feel different. When you have decided that you're going to put Him on, you feel different about a lot of things. You feel different about sin. You feel different about circumstances. You feel different about your friendships. You feel different about your Bible. When you put on the new man, you feel different about your church. Really, you feel different about life in general. And as you walk in the Spirit, you could say it that way, as you walk with the Lord Jesus, as you have allowed yourself to come under the person of Christ and you put on that new nature, what happens? Well, my feelings change. My emotions about everything changes. Let me ask you a question. What are you feeling? Because generally, you're going to feel out of what you're thinking about. Some of you are thinking, I don't like this preacher. Some of you are thinking, it's 11:27. Does he not know what time we started? Does he know? No, we didn't start till late, so we don't get to get out till late, all right? The fact of the matter is, what we don't realize is that Satan, watch, deceives us in our thoughts so that we can be led away with the wrong emotion. And then all we're thinking about is how we feel. Why? Because we're physical beings. That's why God says, take that old nature that's feelings led and throw it off. So when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have control over your emotions. They're all affected. Secondly, not just our emotions, but our actions are affected. Our actions are affected as well. Now, some people try to go about changing their life in the reverse order. That is, the new year comes around and they're all about turning over a new leaf. They're all about making new resolutions about actions. Now, God tells us that the key to changing your actions is to change the person you're living for. To change what you're wearing. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that your life looks, listen, and sounds a whole lot different than what it did in the former conversation, which is the old man, which is corrupt or destructive according to the deceitful lust. What's that mean? mean? That means that former conversation is deceitfully tracking only for one person's self. But the new man is not tracking for self. The new man is tracking for the Savior. The new man is tracking for God and following the Spirit of God. And so beginning with our speech, that action, how I speak, is affected greatly. Now, in verse 25, notice what it says. It says, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying, they tell me, is anything contrary to fact with the intent to deceive. And that's just one part of our speech. Notice down in verse 29. He makes reference, notice, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, verse 29, he makes a tremendous statement, and he uses the word corrupt. No corrupt. What does that word corrupt mean? Well, it means rotten. I'm not a fan of rotten food. Bananas get a little discolored. You know, you want to save them to make banana bread or other stuff. I'm not a fan. If I see this gray banana frozen in the freezer, I just kind of overlook it and go, she's saving it for some reason. But I'm not a fan. It's literally rotting. You're watching the rotting process on there. It is literally, the word is putrefying. Now, I've seen a lot of putrefying things in my life, none of which I'm attracted to eat. All right? Nobody's going to sit down at Thanksgiving and say, can you please pass that bowl of putrefying sores to me? Would you just do that? The Bible uses that word putrefying about Job's sores on his body, okay, or Lazarus' sores when he was begging at the rich man's table. And you just go, that just kind of makes me feel, yeah. Well, that's the word that God says is attached to anything that comes out of somebody's mouth that's not used to edifying. It's rotten. It's going to do the exact opposite. The word means rotten. It means shameful or uncomely to the Holy Spirit of God. Uncomely of the Holy Spirit, all of which would be hurtful to the name of Christ or to the cause of Christ or to the body of Christ. Look, good and bad are not supposed to come out of the same fountain, according to Jesus. It's not good water and bad water proceed out of the same fountain. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. And according to God, he says, I want you to put on the new man, so what comes out is that which is good to the use of edifying. So it's important to remember that good-meaning people would categorize this, I believe, as cursing. And I believe that. I think cussing is a vile habit. I think it proves two things. Number one, you really don't know the Bible. Number two, you're just ignorant because there's a whole lot of other words that you can use that prove your intelligence rather than the opposite. Yeah, amen. If it's a habit, now look, it's breakable because it's a learned habit. But if I'm a child of God, I have no business using words just for shock value. Okay? I can describe a whole lot of things and never touch anything corrupt like that. Something that would be shameful or poisonous to the cause of the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And God says, look, I just want you to know, when you put on the new man, your speech changes. But you see, I believe personally, and I think you would agree, that it goes farther than just cussing. And probably everybody in here knows somebody that cusses around them, right? I think it goes much farther than that. I think we could include slander or talebearing. The modern word for that would be gossip. Anything verbal that does not promote the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is for the schism and division and destruction of that same unity. The Bible says in Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And so when we are wearing the new man, we're very much aware that death and life, according to Scripture, are in the power of the tongue. And yet by the power of grace, the Bible says that our tongue can be tamed, all by making that decision. I'm going to wear this new man today. I know what's happened in here. And by the renewing of my mind, I'm going to put myself up and into what is supposed to be outward, so that not only are my emotions in check and in control, but my actions are totally changed. Let me ask you a question. How did you speak to your family this week? How did you speak to your spouse? How did you speak to your boss? How did you speak to your loved ones or your friends? It all matters to God. And God says, when you put on the new man, that speech is changed. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise, the Bible says. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our speech is affected by what we wear. And if we wear the Lord Jesus or the new man, then that's taken care of. Letter B is our labor. The way we work is affected. Our physical movement at our job and how we labor at something. A person has a right, according to Scripture, to turn his strength into gain, laboring honestly for an honest wage is throughout Scripture. Working diligently and for the right reasons are the result of our new nature in Christ when we decide to wear it. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now watch this. Look here. Verse 28. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Now it doesn't end there. So first when you read it, you think, well, okay, I'm not a thief. This obviously doesn't apply to me. Well, then it goes on because it's not stopped. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that it may have to give. Now that is different. Though we may say, I'm not a thief necessarily, and we'll talk briefly about that, but it does change the reasons that we work altogether. It changes from self or gain, instead of that being central, to giving to being central. Now everybody goes, oh, wait a minute. I don't like to give it to Uncle Sam. Sometimes I may not even like to give it to God. I certainly don't want to give it to the guy in the corner who's healthy enough to go get a job. Okay? And yet the motive of it all is what God is trying to get at. Why? Because he wants our heart. When I decide to put on the new man, my labor changes. Now the Bible tells us that we should work and not steal so that we might be able to give to him that needeth. Now, you would expect Paul to have said something like this. Let him work that he may not, that he might take care of himself and not be tempted to steal. That would be our version of the Bible. That you should go to work so that you're not tempted to steal. And we might try to change those words. But instead, he lifted human labor to a much higher level. That is, that we work that we might be able to give. So even honest labor can become a selfish thing, can't it? I'm working for me. I'm working for this that's going to affect me. I'm working for going there that's going to affect me. And that becomes the central part. And God says, no. Don't you understand the love of money is the root of all evil? What I gain from it, it's not why I gave you the job. I want to have a different center. This kind of thinking changes our actions in this century that we live in when work has become a source of personal gratification in a myriad of ways rather than a source of provision for my family. You know, there was a day when you would say, God, I'll just take any job. I don't care what I have to do. That, by the way, that may be a generation or two removed where we would be willing to do anything in order to pay the bills. Okay. Today, the generation doesn't operate that way. Today, the generation is completely different, but there ought to be some sense of, Lord, I'd just be thankful to have a job in a day when there's some people that don't have it. I'm just glad I'm employed, and I'm just glad I get to go buy groceries for my kids, and I'm just glad I can buy some socks and some t-shirts, and I'm just glad, Lord, that my children have a place to live. That I could be content with that would be, I think, a biblical and certainly an honorable motive in my heart to God. But it's become a source of personal gratification rather than a source of provision for my family or for the cause of Christ or even to help somebody. When God and giving become the center of our labor, it is because of our decision to wear on the outside what Jesus Christ has done on the inside, who has given it all. That's a new creature. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Did you know as a Christian, you don't serve your boss? You work for your boss, but you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're serving. Oh yeah, I understand you have to go in for an annual report or checkup and you have to have an annual review. And certainly there are checkpoints involved in your annual review and you meet those certain checkpoints and certainly there may be some reward for that. I get all the mechanics of it, but you don't work for that individual. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have decided to make your motive that individual or the gain from what you are doing, then friend, you are missing the mark altogether and you probably need to put on some different clothes. put on the new man. Let me encourage you this morning, don't work for the promotion, work hard for the Lord. Don't be gracious to your coworkers or volunteer for the tough jobs to impress your boss. Work hard to give the name of Jesus a hallmark in the workplace and see employment as a means, not a goal. That I'm going to use this to promote myself and to get my name out there, to bolster my resume so that I can. You're missing it all together and you probably need to put off that former conversation. A job provides you with opportunities to testify of God's grace on your life. So choose wisely what you wear before you go to work. Choose wisely that outfit that you put on spiritually, whether it be for yourself or whether it be for the Savior, because it matters. When I put on that new man, my emotions change, my actions change, it changes the way I work, it changes the way that I speak. Thirdly, it changes how I respond to everything. Verses 30 through 32 are pretty amazing to me. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I thank God I'm always saved. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. They tell me that bitterness is the hostility that is settled within our heart instead of being resolved without. But God tells us that it rottens and poisons the whole inner man, that eventually it defiles people around. Somebody does something we don't like, whether it's verbal or physical. So instead of going to them, the sun goes down and we harbor ill will against that individual. We rationalize emotionally because we're still in the old man that they should be the one to come to us. We rationalize emotionally that it's easier to be bitter and allow my heart, the seat of all my will and my emotions and my mind, to be poisoned than to make it right. There's something self-gratifying about feeling like I am doing something justly to get back at that person by the way I feel. Now think about that. I am miserable because of that person or what was done. And I'm going to stay that way. That's remarkable to me. I'm just going to stay that way. And I know what God says. And I know the way I'm feeling is not right. By the way you're feeling is because of what you're thinking. And so it's easier to be bitter than to be better. Bitterness in this passage leads to wrath, which is the explosion on the outside of feelings on the inside. Wrath and anger lead us to brawling or clamor or blasphemy. That's the evil speaking there. The first could be fighting with fists. The last could be fighting with words. All of this because of our response. Now, bitterness and anger, usually, let's be honest, over trivial things, make havoc of special places and special people. Bitterness and anger, usually over trivial things, make havoc of special places and people. Places like our homes. In relationships like the people that we're married to. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. Places like this church. People like a friend. Maybe a relative. Maybe a neighbor. Bitterness and anger make havoc of all of that. And the reason that Paul gives for our avoiding bitterness is given right here in verse 30. Because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now follow, if you will. When I am wronged, I have an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit or to the offense. Do you hear what I said? When something happens to me, right, wrong, indifferent, doesn't matter. When a wrong has come into my life and I am displeased and I am angered, instead of dealing with that, I have an opportunity to, I can either respond to the Holy Spirit or I can respond to the offense. And I have a chance to do that. Now, my response is dictated by my clothes, by what I'm wearing. If I'm wearing the old man, then it's obvious I'm going to be angry. And eventually, if I don't deal with this bitterness, I could punch your lights out. And you may punch my lights out as well, and we would just have a Donnybrook. But the fact of the matter is, I can respond that way in the old man, or I can respond to the new man, the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And I can, according to verse 32, be kind and tenderhearted, forgive, because I have been forgiven. I can look at the face of an enemy and do good to them and pray for them that despitefully used me. Why? Because I have used God wrongly. And I have offended the most holy entity in the universe, and he forgave me. That means that I have the ability, by putting on the new man, to change the way I respond. It changes everything. That changes your response to the offense and the offender. James 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here, Paul puts his finger on the basic cause of a bitter attitude. I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And that simmers. Warren Wiersbe said, an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. If we don't deal with it, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to arrest our thinking and start thinking on things above rather than things on this earth and setting our affections up there, then our emotions get a hold of us and those emotions change our actions, and now we're in trouble. And it's just this constant cycle of insanity and sin. Our emotions are affected by what I wear. My actions are affected by what I wear. And thirdly, I want you to know that our motives are affected also. Our motives for everything that we feel, think, and act all change, which is the root of all of it. Now, I want you just to listen. I'm going to make some statements based on the text. You can go back and read them yourself. I'm going to make some statements, and I just want you to listen, all right, based on what we've said. According to the passage, if I could sum it up, we should tell the truth because we're all members one of another, according to the Bible. We should control our anger so we don't give place to the devil. These are all motives behind some of this. Another one is we should work and not steal so that we can make gain central. So we can make giving central, not gain. And then we should forgive because we've been forgiven. Now, we understand that. That's the basic text laid out for us. So as believers, then, when we're wearing the new man, when you put on the new man, the moment that you did, your motive for everything was affected. And I want you to go back to the very first two verses that we read together at the very beginning of the message. Look at verse 20. It just finished talking about the old conversation. Okay, now watch this. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. All right. Then it goes on to say, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, watch, as the truth is in Jesus. Do you see that? In other words, what you've been taught by God through the truth that comes from the living word of God, that's Jesus, in the beginning was the word, what you have learned is that you're supposed to put on that new man. You've learned it several ways. What changes our motives? How have our motives been affected? Well, first of all, by the light of Scripture. My motives are affected by the light that comes into my life and heart by the word of God. Wherefore, And what do we read in the Bible? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you could put anything in your life in that space where all is. That my marriage should glorify God. That my children should glorify God. That my job, the way I work, should glorify God. The way that I speak should glorify God. Because all of that is in the context of my conversation or my lifestyle. Now, to glorify there, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To glory or to give glory or glorify means this. It means to reveal or make clear. Now, that's amazing to me, because when the new man becomes the inner man that you're wearing outwardly, your heart's desire is to reveal Christ clearly. It's not to get in the way. It's not to muddy the waters. It's not for people to look at your life and say, I think that's what Jesus is. By the way, the reason that Jesus is the standard is because every Christian should look like a Christian, should sound like a Christian, should act like a Christian, should be led by the Spirit of God. There should not be a multiplicity of what Jesus looks like in the world today. Amen. If Jesus is the standard according to Scripture, then that should be the standard, period. You want your every part of your life to display the love and grace and the joy of Jesus Christ. You have not so learned Christ, the light of Scripture. How is it that I know about Jesus? How is it that I have come to that? Well, how is it that I want my life to be glorified? By removing the old man, because the old man is deceitful. It's all about me. It's not about the Savior. Watch this. Here's what it sounds like. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, look, I don't want people to see me. I don't want people's faith to rest in the wisdom of man's words, enticing words, but I want it to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. And what gave power to Paul's message? His life. Over and over again, you'll read it in the Bible. You know what manner of men we were when we came among you. His life brought a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he get there? By Scripture. He learned it. Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on them. You see, it's all supposed to clarify who Jesus is. What I daily assimilate then into my heart through the Bible reminds me that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to keep his commandments. According to Scripture, this things glorify self. Titles glorify self. But walking in the new man glorifies God. We learn that how? By Scripture. You don't know how to glorify God. I don't know how to glorify God if the Bible doesn't tell me how. Because that's what the Bible does. It reveals God to us. Our motives are changed by the light of Scripture, secondly, by a living Savior. In the end of verse 21, it says, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, if you really want to know what it means to put on the new man, just read about Jesus. Go to the Gospels and read about his life. Read the red words that he spoke. Listen to how he spoke. Watch how he responded to people. Observe through Scripture how he viewed his life, how he reverenced God the Father, and used Scripture as a guide and motivation for every decision. And truly, it will motivate you to do the same things. Jesus said it this way, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If I want to learn what this new man looks like, all I have to do is read about it in Jesus' life. Now, what did you wear last week? Was it the old man? Was it the new man? Or did you kind of switch it up? Kind of going back and forth? Because that's what he's saying. These believers who live in Ephesus, and we've already covered where they live and the economy and the social atmosphere and the climate around it. And he said, look, this is what you've got to do if you're going to glorify God. You need to put on the new man. You need to assimilate this. Was it what you wore last week? Was it centered around glorifying God? Because what you wear affects everything about you, how you feel, how you act, and the motive behind them all. How many have ever heard of a famous composer called Johann Sebastian Bach? Has anybody ever heard that name? Several of you have. Bach made this statement before he died, quote, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. Now, he made that statement. But there were some things that he put at the beginning and end of every song to remind him of the chief end of his life and what he was doing. For instance, he headed every composition with the letters JJ. It stands for Jesus Huva, which means Jesus help me. at the beginning, before he composed one note, JJ reminded him, Lord, I can't do this without you. At the end of all of them, he put SDG, Soli Deo Gratia, which means to God alone be praise. At the beginning and ending of every composition that Johann Sebastian Bach ever released to the world was begun and ended with the chief end of man. God, I need you. And Lord, I can't glorify God without you. And that's why I did what I did in writing this. What you are will affect how you are seen and your motives for how you live. Jesus said it this way, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's important what you wear. And I'm not talking about getting to the Black Friday sale so that you can have all the sweaters and skirts that you want. I'm talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Father, we sure love you and we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, the Bible reproves us, rebukes us, but it also exhorts us with long suffering and doctrine. And as we go into this holiday season, it's very, very easy to become self-centered. It's very, very easy, Lord, to make ourselves the center of attention. Our schedule is more important than the truth of you, the truth that you have for us. Lord, the world is full of so-called Christians like that. I don't believe people here want to be like that. Lord, I believe that we want to put on the new man. And I believe that we want you to be glorified. I believe that's the heart of every individual in this room. And so I pray that it would be a reality. That it would not just stay in the planning stages in a church service, but rather it would make its way into our homes. It would make its way into our daily life. And that this week our Thanksgiving would be inspired by the new man. God, humble us for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves, that you would be glorified in all of it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, God touched my heart today about what I need to put on. And I want to make sure that he's glorified in my life. Perhaps your goal this week would be every single day to make sure that you put on the right things. And the evidence of that would be of your emotions, your actions, and your motives. How many would say, Pastor, that's my heart today. I want to make sure that I'm wearing Christ each and every day. Would you pray for me? If you just slip up your hand real quick, I just want to pray for you real quick. That's all. Pastor, pray for me. That's my heart and soul. You can put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, there's someone in my life that's not saved, and if they're going to be saved, I must be putting on the new man. And God's burdened my heart about their soul. Would you pray for that relationship this week? Is there anybody here like that? There's somebody that God's put on my heart that needs to be saved. You can put your hands down. This morning at this invitation, would you just submit yourselves unto the Lord for your reasonable service? Would you spend time in examining yourself this last maybe 7 days or so, and you could identify what you put on and what you put off? And let's just spend time with the Lord and surrendering ourselves to making sure that what we are wearing is affecting us in the right ways. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the decisions that are being made even as I speak. And God, you know the heart of every individual in this room. And Lord, we need your help. Certainly, God, we can try to change actions and we can turn over new leaves and make new goals. But God, we're never going to show Christ if they're not Christ-centered. If we're not wearing the new creature that we are, if we're not allowing that to come out, Lord, we're not going to shine your light. We're going to shine our own. And Lord, there are people in this room who desire to put on Christ today and this week. I pray that you'd help us to make those decisions rightly. Certainly, Lord, I want to do that. I want to be showing my light for Christ's sake. And God, I pray for those that have specifically tied this to the people in their life that are lost. They need to see that light, so that they could properly worship God and come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help them I pray that their endeavor to see these people saved would be realized, because I know that it's your will that all men be saved. And I pray that you would give us grace and strength. Help us to speak boldly thy name. And Lord, I pray that this week of Thanksgiving will yield fruit of praise and glory to the name of Christ. Bless this invitation, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we sing briefly just this first verse, "Have thine own way, Lord," would you just offer that to the Lord this morning? If you feel the need to come to this altar and pray, you come as we sing this first verse.